And Brother Phil, I appreciate all the work that our cyber saints do. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you would like to be a part of the media team ministry that involves social media, Facebook, the website, things of that nature, please come see me. We need more cyber saints. Take your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. If you have found it, let's take a moment and stand in respect of reading God's Word. Deuteronomy, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew right there in front of you. Just grab it. It's the fifth book of the Bible. The first five books were written by Moses. Hence, they are called the Pentateuch. And Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And it's a fabulous treatise on the law of God. And Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. 6 and verse 4. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together, please. Just verse 4. Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Let us pray. Father, bless now. As we look to your word, challenge us and grow us. Strengthen us. Give us understanding that we may tell others of the truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay. Thank you. We're in our series. That's not his fault. That's my fault. A foundational truth. We want you to know why you believe what you believe. And I always tell you, don't take my word for it. Please take your Bible and read it for yourself. But when people ask me about joining the church, I say to them, read the doctrinal statement. We're not hiding anything. Go out to the internet, look at what it is we believe. And what you're going to find out there is a list of Bible verses to show you where we got these ideas from, where the Bible teaches things. And we talked about early on in the series how our lives are founded upon Christ. Number two, we talked about the authority of Scripture, how that I am not your authority. This church is not your authority. Some denomination or ecclesiastical hierarchy is not your authority. Neither is your feelings or experience. It's the Word of God. It's your authority. God has elevated His Word above His own name. And how the Bible is true from the beginning, and every one of His righteous judgments endureth forever, and how that you are actually holding the mind of Christ. You are holding what God wanted you to have. It's perfect, it's eternal, it's infallible, it's inspired. But when you go out and look at our doctrinal statement, people have a different understanding about who God is. So I want to read to you what we have out on the website. It says, we believe in a triune God manifesting Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all being equal in divine perfection. We believe in the deity, virgin birth, and sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. Trinity is what we refer to it as, the Trinity or a triune God. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's not there. But the fact that God is a triune being is taught there through the Scriptures. And it is under attack today because people deny its truth. They deny what it teaches. So let me ask you a question. Can you explain it? Can you take your Bible and tell people why you believe in a triune God? Why you believe that there is such a thing as a Trinity? Can you take your Bible and teach someone, show somebody why you believe Jesus is actually God incarnate? He is God the Son, Son of God. Can you show somebody that? Can you show them these things? Because in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within us. We're to study to show ourselves approved, Paul told Timothy. And Jude, who was the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote the second to last book of the Bible. It's the one right before the book of the Revelation. He said that we are to contend for the faith. Because it's under attack. Men have crept in and they've tweaked the Bible. They've changed its meanings. Can you explain why you believe what you believe? So the context of the Trinity is God consists of three persons, but all three are one in nature and in being. And the concept of the Trinity is not defined in a specific single verse. It is a series of verses in the Bible that when you put them together, there's no other way it could be taught or understood. The reason for the Trinity is a concept. It's because of the way the Bible presents God. So the Trinity is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one. They're all God. And the Father is not the same person, though, as the Son. And the Son is not the same person as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the same person as the Father. What's the big deal? Why does this matter? Because it determines who it is you're actually serving. Who is this God that you are basing your eternity on? You are basing your very existence and lives upon. You say you worship him. You say you know him. Well, who is he? What is he? What's he like? So it's important you know what the Bible teaches. There are three separate persons, yet all are one God. The three are in perfect harmony, consisting of one substance. They're co-eternal, co-equal, co-powerful. Now, God is not the Father with Jesus Christ as a creation and the Holy Spirit as an impersonable force. There's a cult that knocks on your door throughout this area that teaches that, and that is not true. God is not one person who took three consecutive forms. First, he was God the Father, then he was God the Son, then he was God the Holy Spirit. Now that's all he is. That's another group that'll knock on your door. That's not true either. They're all three co-equal, coexistent, right now, always have been, three persons, one God. God is not an office held by three separate men who attained divinity or became God. That's another group that'll knock on your door. So when they say they believe in the same God, no, they actually don't. Because you are basing your eternity on your understanding about who God is. So the concept of the Trinity is derived out of scriptural evidence. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Look what the Bible says. I am the Lord. Look at that. Now, this word Lord here in verse 5 is the same one that's in our text verse, Deuteronomy 6. And whenever you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, you're talking about Yahweh. Or as we transliterate it in English, Jehovah, the self-existent one. You are not self-existent. You need clothes and water and shelter and food. Jehovah is self-existent. He needs nothing. He exists outside of this reality, outside of this universe. He is bigger than this. The law of causality in science teaches that the result of something is because of a greater cause. The cause of this universe being so vast is massive. It's bigger than the universe we exist in. So Isaiah 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And there is none else. There is no other God. There is no God beside me. Do you see that? There is only one God. So the Trinity concept does not teach three gods. It teaches one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. This God is a single divine being known as Yahweh or Jehovah. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Father is God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Remember, don't take my word for it. And you will also find all of my outlines, as is my custom. My outlines are up on the website. So if I talk too fast or you miss something and you want to go look that back up, it's just a PDF. I'll grab it and look at it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. It's pretty self-explanatory. Now, in our doctrinal statement, we also believe not only is the Father God, we believe that Jesus, the Son, is also God. It says, and I'm reading right off our doctrinal statement, we believe in the deity, virgin birth, and sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to break that down for you. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 1. You're in Romans, go toward the front a few pages. Find John. I want to show you that Jesus Christ is God. He is one of the persons in the Godhead. He is God, just as much as the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God. Look at John chapter number 1. Let me make a side note here. Any God that you can fully wrap your brain around is not God. Do you understand? Any God that can fit in this 3-pound brain is not actually God. So, do I fully grasp the concept of the Trinity? No. No. How does three become one? But I'm going to show you what the Bible teaches and the illustrations that God himself gives for us to understand him with. And it'll help. So look what it says here in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see that? The Word was God. When you jump down to verse number 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus actually goes so far in John 10:30 to say, I and the Father are one. We are one. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 is a verse you need to commit to memory. Go to Titus. It's toward the back of the book. If you hit Hebrews, you went too far. Go to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. Follow along with me now. It's just before Philemon, you find Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Look at this. If no other verse teaches that Jesus Christ is God, this one will do it for you. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, capital G, God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but I want you to understand that Jesus is God. He is God. And we believe not only in His deity, but we believe in the virgin birth. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Now this is a verse you don't normally hear except at Christmas time. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. If nothing else, you're going to get really good at finding things in the Bible. Isn't that nice? Isaiah chapter 7. The reason we use a lot of scripture around here is because I want you to see it for yourself. That I'm not trying to just smoke and mirrors. I want you to read it. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, look what the Bible reads. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now in Matthew 1 and verse 18, He says, His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it says in Matthew 1 and verse 18 through 20. See, we believe in His sinless humanity. He is the only person who was ever born on this planet without sin. You say, well, what about Adam? Adam was created. There was no birth canal for him. God just took a wad of dirt and blew in it and said, there you go. Wait, I made it a little simpler than that, but He took dust and He blew in the nostrils and He became a living soul. Jesus was born. Why is this a big deal? Why is it such a big deal you believe this? Well, number one, the Bible says so. And number two, only Jesus could pay for my sins. Do you understand? Why does this matter, preacher? You're making a big deal. I didn't mean to come to college class today. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you how this works. You're putting your faith and trust in something to save your soul and take you to heaven when you die. You really ought to know what it is you're believing in. And there are people who call themselves Christians who do not believe in the deity of Christ, nor in the virgin birth or His sinless perfection. They believe He attained that. See, we're all lost if Jesus wasn't sinless. Well, what's the big deal? Well, the Bible says, for as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death is passed upon all men that for all have sinned. That's in Romans chapter 5. I am a sinner, not just because of the things I do. I'm a sinner because my father was a sinner. And he was a sinner because his father was a sinner. Sin is passed from father to child. Jesus was not sired by a human man. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is God. Now the Bible says that He's also man. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Look what it says. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. This God I speak of is not anything like you've imagined. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the cross, unto death, even the death of the cross. We refer to this as the hypostatic union of Christ. He was 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. Why is this a big deal? Because if He's not sinless, you're not saved. Do you understand? You do not buy perfection with garbage. You have to have something sinless. See, our God isn't like that. I looked it up on the internet. I'm kind of jumping ahead, but there are 8,748 deities listed on the all-knowing internet. Did you know that? I looked that up. The all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise internet has a directory of deities that mankind worships. There are 8,748. Only one of them is Jehovah God. The other 8,747 are the creation of man. Well, actually, the Bible says in six specific instances, there are six verses that say that men who worship false gods are actually worshiping devils. So who is your faith and trust in? Which Jesus is the one that saved your soul? Which God is it that you are banking your eternity on? Do you know him? Do you know who he is? Who is it that died for your sins? You see, out of the 800, and I think I'm getting the number right here. Let me look one time. I wrote it down. Out of the 8,000, where's it at? I wrote it down. It's massive. Out of all of these different deities, ours is the 8,748. Out of 8,748 deities, ours is the only one that said, you can't come to me, so I'll come to you. All the other ones share the same thing. You come to me, you earn it, you make it to where you deserve it. Ours is the only one that said, you can't come to me, so I will come to you. You can't be good enough, so I will give myself in place of you. I will put myself on the cross. You see, this has always been God's plan. Ever since the fall of mankind, it's always been God's plan that he would provide himself a substitute for us. So who is this God that you worship? You know, the devil is happy to let you worship anything you want to. There's 8,747 other options, and he doesn't care which one you pick. Don't pick the one called Jehovah, the one who actually gave himself for you, the one who loves you more than anything else. See, we love that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We forget the fact that it was his love that motivated himself to act. 8,748 different deities that get worshipped on this planet. Only one of them said, I'll take your place. I'll take your punishment. I'll do it. Because you can't. See, it matters what you believe about God. It matters. So God the Father is God, and God the Son is God. So our doctrinal statement says, we believe that the suffering and death of Jesus Christ was substitutionary for all mankind and is efficacious only to those who believe. See, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is why we believe that it is his substitutionary death, that he took my place, and what he did on the cross is what saves us. That's why we believe that. It's not what I do. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Him not giving me what I deserve. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's me getting something I didn't work for. Something I didn't earn. Something I didn't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it matters who your faith is in. It matters what you believe about this God that we say we serve. And he died for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 2:2. It's all the way in the back of the book, just before the book of the Revelation, you find number 1 John, a letter he wrote to his friends that he was concerned about their souls and their salvation. He writes to John, 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That means he is the substitute that satisfied God's holiness. That's what propitiation means. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for the ones who believed in him. God died for all, even the ones who cuss him. He leaves the choice up to them. With 8,748 choices, it matters which one your faith is in. Now, the Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. In Acts 5, look at it. Acts 5, verse 3 and 4. It's just after, just before the book of the Romans. Look at it. Acts 5. The Holy Spirit is also God. Acts number 5. Verse 3 and 4. What's going on is the church of Jerusalem's growing. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and came and gave the money to the church and made a big show out of it. Look at us. Look what we gave. And we gave it all on Give It All Sunday. But they didn't give it all. They kept a piece back. But they made a big show at church like they did. So Peter calls him on the carpet and says, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back a part of the price of the land? While it is remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Which means in the year of Jubilee, he could go back and rebuy it and get it back, and he would never truly lost it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know, the Holy Spirit's a person. That means he has a will. He has a personality. Things make him laugh. Things make him grieve. He's real. He's a person, like the person sitting next to you. And you can get to know him, just like you can get to know Jesus, just like you can get to know the Father. But all three are one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're distinct, but they're one. All three were present at the baptism of Jesus. In Luke 3:22, it says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, upon Jesus. A voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased. All three were there distinctly at the baptism of Jesus. All three were there at the beginning in Genesis 1. For the Son spoke, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Father saw everything that was good. You saw all three there. In fact, in Genesis 1 and verse, I think it's 26, on the day of creation when they made man, he said, let us make man in our image. So to wrap all this up, the Trinity is the basis of our reality, that God is a triune God. Take your Bible, you're in Acts, go to Romans. It's just a couple of pages toward the back. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The Trinity is the basis of this reality that you live in. Look at Romans 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, for the invisible things of him, speaking of God, the invisible things about God, the things you can't see about God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see God, you can see him, you can see the things about him in creation, look at it, being understood by the things that are made, that's you and I, even his eternal power and Godhead. You can actually see the Trinity in creation. That's why God says, so you're without excuse. You can't take the insanity plea and say, well, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know any better. No one told me. That doesn't work because it's right in front of us. The entire creation is based on his character. Look at Genesis 1 and verse 1, all the way to the beginning of the Bible. It's the easiest Bible verse to find because it's the first one. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Look what it says. You find a trinity of trinities coming into existence. We call it a continuum because they come in existence all at the same time. Look what it says. In the beginning, that's time, God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. And as I said, the law of causality teaches that the cause of any effect is greater than the effect that was created. God is outside of this creation. And as I said, it's a trinity of trinities because time is a trinity. We have past, present, and future. Space is a trinity. We have length, width, and height. Matter is a trinity. We have liquid, solid, and gas. And it came into existence as in a continuum. Because if you had time and matter, where would you create it? If you had space and matter, when would you create it? All three came into existence as one. So the concept of the Trinity is present not only in this opening verse, but as God, he said, I don't think we really understand what God meant though in Deuteronomy 6 when he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. See, the word Elohim here at the beginning does not mean a plural of God like saying gods with an S on the end of it. It's talking about three or more. So when he says in Genesis 1:26, and let us make man in our image, these are plural. Do you see that? Genesis 1:26, this is a plural. Who is he talking to? The other people in the Godhead. So when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, we got to figure out what that one means. Look at Genesis 2 and verse 24. He uses the picture of marriage to explain what that one means. Look at Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is not referring to a man and a woman come together and then bear a child. This is talking about oneness, being one without ever having children. It must refer to it. We see this in the picture of the church. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. We see this same word, echad, the same idea of a compound singularity. Romans 12 and verse 5. So we, talking about the local New Testament church, we being many are one body in Christ. And everyone members of another. When men and women get married, they don't change their DNA. They don't lose their specific characteristics. They're still individuals, but they are one. They don't get matching blood types if they weren't matching before. It's the same thing when we join a church. We become one body in Jesus Christ, but you're still distinct members. You're still individuals with your individual characteristics, but yet we are one. It's a compound singularity is how I understand it. In the Old Testament Hebrew, it's referred to as echad. Echad is the word they use. We see this in Numbers 13 and verse 23 when they came back from spying out the land and they had this huge cluster of grapes. And it was so big they had to put a pole on each other's shoulder and carry it like this. It was so massive. That cluster was referred to as an echad. It was a compound singularity. It was a cluster. It was multiple it was one big clump of equal things. We use this in the English language all the time. How many of you like to go fishing? I love going fishing. Fishing's fun. But you say, hey, nice fish. But based on the context, it could be one big one or a whole stringer full, right? Hey, nice fish. So you walk by, some guy's got some massive one. You see the YouTube video guys holding that fish, and the seal comes up and grabs it and takes it right out of his hand. Oh, that's cool. Nice fish, gone. But if you got a big stringer full, you say, hey, man, nice fish. Same word. That's what echad meant. It could mean one or a compound singularity. How about deer? I love deer. My buddy Mark loves to hunt. He likes to show me pictures of a big rack and the head on those things. And I'm like, man, nice deer. But if you're driving down 66 and you get out toward Winchester, you can see a whole clump calling deer. Whoa, look out for the deer. Isn't that what you say when you see a whole herd of them? We use it the same way. It can mean a single or a compound singularity. So when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, we are echad, we are a compound singularity. The two of us are one. When we're married, I'm here, she's sitting over there. We are one. I'm standing up here, you're all sitting out there. We are one. That's how the Trinity works to the best of my feeble mind. Well, Pastor, what difference does it make? It matters who you're believing in. With 8,748 choices, all of them are false except one. Because people will say, well, we're all serving the same God. We're all just serving Him in a different way. Prove that. I mean, it's great wishful thinking. And I don't like to be offensive, and I don't want to offend my family neither any more than you want to offend yours. But how do you prove that? What do you mean we're all serving the same God? Well, when you look up 8,747 of them, you find out that there is a difference between the two of them. Now beyond, between them. Now, it would be simpler if it was all the same God. It'd just be simpler if we were all just serving the same God, if we were all worshiping the same one. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. One of the things that separates Jehovah God from all the others that men have created and devils have inspired is the fact that our God is a personal being. You can know him. Look what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 54. He is confronted by the Pharisees and he says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings." Well, I worship God. Which one are you referring to? Which one is it you believe in? Which one is your faith in? In Mark 12, it says, "For there is one God, and there is none other but he." Well, how do you know that, Brother Mix? Well, as I said, he's different from all the others in being. He's infinite in size. He's infinite in power. He's infinite in knowledge. He's infinite in presence. That means he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and he's everywhere all at once time. He's different in his nature. God is by nature a spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that he is a spirit, that he does not have flesh and bone, that he must be worshipped in spirit. Jehovah is also different in the fact that he has a personality. In Genesis 6, it says he can grieve. In 1 Kings 11, it says he gets angry. In Deuteronomy 6, it says he feels in his heart. In Revelation 3, it talks about how he loves people. Deuteronomy 7, it talks about how he loved Israel. He is a God with emotion. Because we are his creation and we have emotion, he must have emotion. Because we are, as his creation, have intellect, he has an intellect. He's different from the other gods. Jehovah is different because his emotions do not rule him. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Thy king cometh unto thee, and he is just." In Acts 10 and verse 34, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. That means he loves you like he loves you, like he loves you, like he loves you. Did it dawn on you that God cannot love you any more than he already does? Because he loves you with a perfect love. Just like he loves the person sitting next to you with a perfect love. God is no respecter of persons. See, our God does not have us earn his love. He has already given it to us. Where all the other 8,747 want you to earn it. So Jehovah is different. He created, he sustains, he provides, he guides, he cares. I believe in the unity of our God, not three gods in one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. So let me ask you a question. Who is this God you say you serve? What is he like? Is he able to save? The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do you understand? There are 8,747 wrong answers. There's only one right one. Where is your faith? Who is it in? Have you called upon Christ to save you? The only one that was sinless, came here for the specific purpose of dying in our place. Do I understand the Trinity? Not fully. But do I accept the fact that God is three in one because he said it? Yeah. When I get to heaven, will it make more sense? Yeah, it probably will. But right now, his word tells us who he is, what he's like, why we're here, and where we're going to go when we die. Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner that you couldn't earn your way to heaven, and that you turned from your sin unto God and asked Him to forgive you and save you, admitting you believed He died for you. God's invitation is still there. He's left it up to us to choose. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who is this God your faith is founded on? Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, Father, if there's one here on campus or listening on the internet, that if they have not accepted you as their Savior, may they repent and turn to you and call upon you and be saved. And Father, for us, your children, maybe our life, maybe our walk with you has lost the awe. And Father, maybe there's folks here today who feel like they used to be close to you, but now things have gotten cold and dry. And God, they need a revive. They need a refresh. I ask, Father, today that you'd meet with each heart and each soul. Some may have come today burdened with health issues or relationship, finances, or direction. Father, I ask you'd meet those needs. I ask, God, you would speak. You would bind up and heal. God, you would strengthen and guide. And Father, that you would not allow us to leave unchanged. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix sings, the altar's open. Won't you take some time and speak to the Lord? He can know Him personally. Things have gotten cold. Things have gotten dry in your walk with God. You just don't feel like you're as close to Him. Come down here and take a moment and just tell the Lord you love Him. Just come down here and put your burdens on this altar and let God have them. Be refreshed. Be revived, brothers and sisters. Come. Won't you come?
Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am.
How about you?
Waiting now.
If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?
To rid my soul.
He didn't want you to leave it up to a hope so or a maybe so. He wanted you to know.
To Thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God,
whatever your struggle is today,
come,
the answer is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're struggling with an addiction or a habit, it's the same answer. Come, confess, repent, come to God. Your walk with God's gone dry. It's gone stale. I can tell you God hasn't moved. Won't you come? 1 John 1:9. Come back to God. Come back. Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you, James 4 says. Come. Time for a refresh. Is there somebody that you need to go tell them you're sorry? Is there somebody you need to go ask forgiveness from? Is there an offense that you just need to let go of? They've offended you, but you're still angry. You need to let that go. Let God have it. There's healing. There's hope. There's strength.
I come desperate.
There's power.
To be rescued. I
there's help. All of it's available.
To be filled.
The problem is not on God's end, it's on us. Won't you come? Our Father and our God, we love you. And as we stand before you today, we come just as we are, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved because of Christ. And Father, with all the lies about you out there, there's still the truth available in your word. Let us cling to it. Let us remember it. Let us write it upon our hearts. And Father, we ask today, above all things, that you would perfect your will in us. Glorify yourself, and we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way?